Good morning. Good to see everyone with us this morning. It's like more of our typical crowd this morning. I don't see as many visitors as normally we have. So it's good to be able to study with you, though. Always is encouraging just to be with the normal group and to study the Bible together. Got two strikes working against me so far. I'm waiting for number three to any time now. Number one, I realized I'd left this microphone on for the first part, so hope nobody didn't ruin anybody's worship as you heard me singing through that. The second one is that my flash drive, I found out, was bad, that I brought my PowerPoint stuff on, so no PowerPoint this morning. So teaches me not to put too much confidence and put too much time and energy in PowerPoint, then I'm not too dependent on it, so we'll see how that goes. Psalm 8, you know, turn to the 8th Psalm. I think this month must be the month of Psalms for me. I think this may be the third Psalm sermon that involves a Psalm. They're good. They're encouraging. And, the 8th Psalm. But I'm going to begin by reading a quotation for you that I hope doesn't put you to sleep. But it's a quotation that a man named Carl Sagan made. He says, as long as there have been humans, we have searched for our place in the cosmos. Where are we? Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. Carl Sagan died a few years ago, 1996. He was an evolutionist. Never believed or worshiped God. Feel kind of sorry for Mr. Sagan. He looked into the sky, the stars, and he felt insignificant and lost, same way David looked into the stars. But David came out with a different understanding than Carl Sagan did. He never did worship God, but David recognized the stars told a story. I want us to read Psalm 8. David wrote this psalm. It says he wrote it for the choir director. For the director of music. So I assume they put it to music, and probably they sang it in the temple, I suspect, quite a bit, as they thought about God. We have a song, I think, number 90 in our songbooks that sort of is tied with this, so I don't know that we know it. I didn't know it well enough to lead it, so. But this was a song that the Jews would sing. And I like one statement. Somebody said, it is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be. So why don't we read these verses, 1 through 9. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength. Because of thy adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Anytime I read that psalm, I always feel like I don't give time to the... I don't give time to sitting under the stars and thinking about God that I ought to. Let's see if I can close this up. See if that doesn't work. I'll get it. Okay. Up there. A lot of people want to think that maybe David did this when he was a shepherd, when he was a young boy, laying out under the stars, working with the sheep. He may have, I don't know. He may have wrote this later, but certainly he would have reflected on those days when he spent a lot of time out in the fields. But he wants us to look at the stars, and he sort of in the context of that puts two questions before us, who is God and who am I? And we need to see who we are in the context of who God is. And he first makes us look at all the glory and excellence of God in this psalm. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. When he says, our Lord, there, he uses God's personal name, the name that God gave to Israel, Jehovah. And David uses it because it was Israel's God. But he said, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's more than just the God of Israel. He was the God of all the earth. He's the sovereign ruler of the earth. And when he says his name, how majestic is thy name, not just the letters itself, but it's the person behind it and the character and his nature and his eternity. And Moses said that he was I am who I am, God said to Moses. He's a self-sustaining God forever and ever. But the earth was not enough to measure the glory and excellence of God. And nature certainly reflects his glory, but it doesn't exhaust it. And so he says, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? We've had lots of lessons that try to help us to get some idea of the size of our universe that God made. And yeah, I never can justify that. I never can seem to come up with something adequate for that. But it's neat just to think about, you know, that our sun is just one of 5 billion stars in the Milky Way. And scientists estimate there's over 200 billion galaxies. And most of them are so far away it would take millions of years for the light to travel from one of them just to reach us in our sky. So it's a huge galaxy, huge universe. And yet God said that he holds it all in it's the span of his hand in Isaiah chapter 40. But you know what really, and that's a neat thing. And we can just think about that all for a long time about the majesty of God as it's displayed in the heavens. But verse 2 is one that I want us to spend a minute thinking about. This verse used to kind of stump me. I didn't really know. I felt like it was almost a diversion from what David was doing. He says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and revengeful cease. You know, I struggled with how that would fit in the sequence of God, or David talking about the majesty of God as he displayed it. But you know, people who are doing grand and important things usually don't find uses for those who are weak and helpless, for children. They usually don't employ them to do very important, great things. But God does. He always seemed to find a way to use the weak to achieve his purposes. Real quickly, I'll turn over to Psalm 113 that is a bit resembling of this Psalm, Psalm 8. It's a psalm of praise to the Lord. Psalm 113, praise the Lord, praise O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. So here's that same idea of praising God for his immenseness and his excellency and his over all the earth. But look at verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, and who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. And he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here's God, the majestic God, the God of all the earth, and he takes those who are weak and helpless and would appear to be of no value, and he raises them up and sits them in great places and achieves great things through these kinds of instruments. And so I thought about that when we were in Psalm 8 when he talks about the children. You know, what in the world would God want with children? How could he utilize children? Well, God has lots of enemies, lots of adversaries. He always blaspheming, always criticizing him. You can think of Pharaoh who said, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Or maybe Carl Sagan, who would say in his day, there is no God. It's just a vast universe, you know, that just happened by accident. Or the Pharisees that say, if you're the Christ, then save yourself. All these voices come from people that are allegedly very powerful and very strong, and they're loud, and they challenge God's character and challenge his nature, challenge his reality. And so here you've got these enemies, and God says in verse 2, he says, you know, yeah, I better build a stronghold. I better build a fortress to stand against these assaults. What should I use? Maybe I'll use David armies. No, David armies. How about maybe I should use the universe to fight these assaults off? Maybe I should use a legion of angels. No, no. I think I'll just use the voices of children. I think I'll just call into in service the voices of children. And that's all we needed. And Jesus sort of does that in, remember in Matthew 21 when he comes into Jerusalem and the people are singing praises to him. And he comes into the temple. And in Matthew chapter 21, the children are praising him. And verse 15 and 16, it says that when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who are crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself?'" So Jesus sort of proclaims himself to be the fulfillment of Psalm 8 there. Identifies himself with the who's being talked about in the Psalm, and also puts his adversaries in the category, and the Pharisees in the category of those people in Psalm 8. But here are these infants. And they are praising Jesus. And as far as God is concerned, it seems like the most frail material in the universe is sufficient to shut up his adversary. And that's what he uses, the voices of children. I like the song. I don't think that we've sung it here. I don't know. It's called "My God Is So Big." You know, the teachers do that with the little kids. "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." I led that when we were I was in another congregation, and I did a vacation Bible study. And as a kid sang that, you know, they were just excited about that song. And I thought, you know, these are the praises that God says are more powerful than anything he needs to establish his greatness and his excellency. That speaks of his name is so secure, the excellence of his name is so secure, that the most frail voices praising him is all he needs. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything more powerful than the children to sing. Well, David, go back to Psalm 8 again. And David thinks it's nearly insane, as he thinks about this amazing God, that he would be mindful of us. Verse 3, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" That's a good question. Some like to imagine David's laying out under the stars again as a young shepherd boy, singing this. I don't know about that. Maybe he was. He would certainly remember those days. But, you know, he considered the heavens and the work of his fingers, and the moon and the stars which he had ordained. God has, you know, he said God has a lot of property out here to be concerned about. Our moon is one of about 5 billion stars in the galaxy, or our galaxy is only 100,000 light years wide, and yet it's one of 200 billion other galaxies with 10 million light years between each galaxy. And they didn't have a Hubble telescope to look out and see these things. I love to look at NASA and pull those pictures up and see what you can see through that telescope. They didn't have that, but he could look at what he could see. And he could see the immensity of this universe. And he's impressed with all of its detail, the work of your fingers. That was the same phrase that was used to describe the work of men who did the embroidery work on the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 26 and verse 1. It's interesting in all of its details, and David observed all of that. He's not being scientific here. He's just overwhelmed because he says, "And yet what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" How do you know that we exist, and why would you care? That's the idea. Why would you even care that we exist? I'm a speck on a revolving ball. A ball is a speck in an immense galaxy, and a galaxy is a speck among billions of galaxies. And yet he knows me. How can this be? Our personal insignificance can't be overstated. And yet, as we stand in the vast of the universe, and yet God is mindful of us. He's mindful. And you know, mindful doesn't mean that he's just merely aware that we exist. Have you ever known somebody who's not mindful of you in the least? You ever know somebody that you kind of like to know? There's a guy I'd like to get to know, but when he walks by me, he doesn't even give me an acknowledgement. Doesn't even look at me. May bump into me. And so he knows I exist because I was kind of in his way. But he's not mindful of me. That's okay. God is. And he not only just thinks about us, he acts on our behalf. David says, and yet you have made him a little lower than God and just crowned him with glory and majesty. David is overwhelmed at the dignity that God has given to man. Man who is so insignificant and inferior and finite and mortal, and yet God has bestowed dignity and honor and majesty upon him. We sing that the song, How Great Thou Art. And we say the words, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And then sings my soul, my Savior, my God, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And David is, that should be what prompts us to sing songs like that. That we look at ourselves and see how insignificant we are in this world. And yet what God has done, that he's made us just a little lower than himself and just crowned him with glory and majesty. And then he goes on to describe that in verses 6 through 8. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of your hands. He tells you what that means when he describes crowning us with glory and majesty. Makes him to rule over the works of your hands, verse 6. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. And he's obviously referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 there. So he says God has given us dominion over all the things, all the created things, material things. Isn't it a shame that we get addicted to material things and created things when we were born to have dominion over them? Instead of us ruling over the created universe, we allow it to rule us. David saying this is a glorious position man occupies. It's kind of almost silly that we would covet some other position that is so much lesser than this. That we're jealous of somebody else's position at work, or we covet our neighbor's house. We covet things that are so much infinitely smaller than what God has actually put us over and given us dominion over. He has given us a glorious position. And then David concludes as he began the end of the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. It's not a song about us that he wrote. It's a song about the excellence of God. And humans are given an elevated status, but that status must always be understood in the context of God's status. Now that's the psalm, as it's revealed. Now here's the sermon. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2, because somebody preached about this sermon, about this psalm. In the book of Hebrews, when Christians were falling away and they were losing their faith in God and they were drifting away from Jesus Christ and going back to the Old Testament and wanting to worship the things in the Old Law. And this writer makes an argument from Psalm 8. And he says that when David was writing about God's excellence and his majesty, and he was thinking ahead and he was thinking about Jesus. And this makes it practical on another level to us. He says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 5 through 9, For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but he has testified somewhere, saying, But what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and you've appointed for him over him the works of your hands. Or appointed him over the works of your hands, and has appointed for him over the and has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we don't see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. God, David talked about the majesty of God in the heavens and all the created earth. He talked about the majesty of God as it's revealed as he in the infants as they proclaim his name. He talked about God's majesty as he demonstrated by raising man up and seating him in a place of honor and putting him over all things. But all of that sort of pales in comparison to the greatest display of God's excellence and majesty. And that is in what he did with his son. And Hebrews chapter 2 says that his own son came and he made him a little lower than the angels. Talking about Jesus, David also had Jesus in mind in a more complete fulfillment of that prophecy. That he lowered himself and came to this world and made himself nothing, made himself insignificant by living as we did and going to a cross and dying for our sins. And so when we sing the song, "Oh, How Great Thou Art," we don't just sing about God's creation, but we sing about his son. And we sing the verse that says, how on the cross his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And God did more than just display his glory in the heavens. He came down to show us his real glory through his mercy and his sacrifice to us. And we see him doing that when he was here as he knelt before the children and embraced them, as he touched the lepers, as he healed the blind, as he washed the feet of the disciples, as he kept humbling himself and stooping lower and lower. You see, kind of saying, I see God condescending from this place of excellence and glory to what may appear to us to be something that's demeaning. But really, that's the nature of our God. And he died on the cross as a criminal. And then God lifted Jesus up and highly exalted him above all the heavens and gave him a name above all names. That's the sermon. That's the power of that toward us, that God has demonstrated his majesty. And we should be saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth," because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, we're also the nursing babes and infants, that we are the ones, when he talks about the nursing babes and the infants that God's praise is perfected through, that you're not talking merely about children, but like Jesus told his disciples, you know, when you are converted and become like this child, that's the kind of person that can be in my kingdom. And so he tells us, you know, when we're converted and we become like children, people who know our insignificance and know our unworthiness and know that we don't have any rank or position and we're not fighting for that, but we are humbly trusting in him and seeking to be servants in his kingdom, then we are prepared to sing his praise and to give glory and honor to his name in this life. Are we doing that? Do we give him opportunity to perfect his praise in us by our conduct in this life? Maybe this morning you need to see God from how great he is and his majesty and goodness. You need to focus on Jesus, where God truly revealed his glory and his excellence, and come to him as David did, seeing how insignificant we are and yet how much he's done to raise us up and give us a place of honor. That's really what, when we sin and we fell short of the glory that God had intended for us, then God sent his son to rescue us and to deliver us so that he could raise us up again and give us a place where we were intended to be, with a place of honor and glory and dominion, seated with him in heavenly places. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe you want to be a part of that this morning, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you with that, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.